Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Your turn.
In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me.
Thank you for reading that again. I want to remind you what you just said. I'll remind you over and over. Today is a great day. In God, I will praise his word. What is his word? Stay with me. What's his word? If you don't know what's in this word, how are you going to praise him? Amen. If you don't know what his word says and the promises, how are you going to praise him? You all said you praise him in his word. We're going to go with that today. Ladies and gentlemen, I have a very, very wonderful man that my wife and I have come to just adore. He is the first selectman of the town of Woodbury, but he's not here to talk about politics. He's here to talk about dreams. And I asked him to come. I'm excited. I hope we receive him. Mr. Bill Butterly, my friends, welcome him to the church. Come on, Billy.
Before I start, I have to say, only Pastor Larry can invite somebody who, since the age of 49, has had 3 back operations, 4 knee operations, part of his colon removed, his gallbladder removed, 2 heart valves replaced, and a knee replaced, to talk to you about aging gracefully. Can I have an amen? Only Larry, only Pastor Larry could come up with that one. Well, I can't tell you how excited I was. Am I speaking too loud?
No.
Okay. How excited I was when I was approached by Pastor Larry with the idea of addressing a congregation with my experience on aging without, shall we say, prematurely becoming old. I mean, to have the opportunity to stand alongside a pastor and his bride who have created the best singing and most upbeat congregation in the valley, what's not to be excited about? Then reality, arguably a huge factor in aging, set in. What could I possibly say that would be of interest to people who didn't even know me? And I began to get, well, nervous. And nervous is something people like me who speak in public often are not supposed to get. I started to ponder, well, just when does this thing called aging begin to become a factor to the average person? Professional athletes and performers are acutely aware of clocks ticking. I was speaking with a professional athlete, Darren Bragg, a baseball player once, and he said to me, Bill, when my playing days are over, I'll never go into a gym again. For him, a defining aging moment then would be mid-30s. But for we mere mortals, there's generally no defining moment such as that. However, I can remember when it hit me, the day I turned 60. And I stood in front of my bathroom mirror and I tried to say my age. And all I could get out was, sis. I knew then that my life was over. But before getting into how I overcame this, let me give you a little bit of background about me, as you don't know me. I was born at 4:20 in the morning, by the way, on February 21st, 1943, the second of what will become 6 children to Bill and Wynne Butterly. Many years later, my mother told me that during the birthing process, the Shakespeare quote, "All the world is but a stage," kept going through her mind. I hope you notice my tie later. It's a stage. And it floored me when she told me that. And I said, okay. And I was about 50 years old, by the way, when she told me this. And I said to her, okay, how about the other kids? What went through your mind then? And she says, I don't remember anything, but through your birth, that kept going through there. The funny thing is that I can never remember a time in my life when I did not want to be on stage, a time when I did not want to be a singer. In fact, I cannot remember a time when I have not sung, only not in public. My mother told me that the first thing she remembers me singing, believe it or not, was La Donna e Nobile from the opera The Barber of Seville when I was but 3. However, in the time and place that I grew up, If you shared with your friends that you wanted to be an actor, a performer, they would start punching you until you took it back. So it's kind of something we kept in a little bit. Also, I'm the second oldest. And I believe that when you're the second oldest, you get more responsibilities. The oldest gets pampered. And your mother having more babies is always busy with the ones who came after you, so you're kind of left on your own. Again, my mother reminded me that she would have me on the changing table in the house. We rented a little house at that time in Bethlehem across from a pond. And as she's changing my diaper, the neighbor would yell, "Mrs. Betterly, your son's in the water again." And she'd have to charge across the street and get my 3 or 4 year old brother out of the water. So we kind of get ignored and we have to learn to stand on our own 2 feet. But my responsibilities increased because my father ran a very popular restaurant on the main street of Watertown. Being the second oldest and the fat one, I put in many hours while my brothers above and below me played sports. They were better athletes than I, but I, in that restaurant, I had the jukebox. So whenever Larry sings, in the corner of my mind stands a jukebox. My life unfolds again before my eyes. This jukebox had everything I wanted. On the left-hand side were the popular songs of the day. When you went across the thing to your right, you got into sections of jazz and, you know, other things like that. And then way over on the right, it was classical music. So you'd have snippets of Tchaikovsky's Piano Concerto, things like that, which are generally played during the dinner hour. So that's what we had. And remember now, I'm aging. I'm all of about 14. In truth, one is not into this aging thing long before you discover that life doesn't always go the way you think it's going to go. Isn't that true? And that's when the facial wrinkles start to set in. For the inspiring actor, all the world is but a stage, a little thing known as the flood of 55 was my first setback. I was a member of the cast of the Junior Town Players in Watertown. We competed for a spot and I won one. We had rehearsals. We actually sold tickets to the performance door to door. We were all ready to rock and roll. We were a couple of days away from the event. In fact, we were on the evening of August 18th, we were at a cast party at the Music Box in Bantam, which is at that time a roller skating hall. It's also been a music hall. And on the way back, we ran into some huge puddles, but we did make it home. At 5:30 in the morning, the next morning, my father called the house from his restaurant to tell us that the local dams were failing. The flood of 55 was underway, and my acting career was over. How sad. Now, if you cannot get on what is sometimes called, because this, by the way, the play never went on, they never had town players anymore. So everything changed. So when you can't get on one stage, a legitimate stage, then you kind of look for another one. And there my stage was right in front of me all the time, the political stage. And I would not have to fret about muscle loss like the athlete or vocal diminution that singers have to be concerned about. So I was home free. I had a stage. But as I mentioned earlier, we had a popular restaurant on Main Street. And in that place is where all the political and sport arguing took place. So it was almost as natural for me to go into politics as it would have been to go in the restaurant business. At that time, Connecticut and the town of Watertown was changing over from being a little Republican-run town to a Democratic one. And a lot of that plotting and scheming was going on in my father's restaurant. So when I wasn't crooning along with the likes of Dean Martin and Bill Haley and Elvis Presley, I was listening to these arguments and absorbing a lot of the things they told us. So, if I got on that stage and not in the restaurant business, I wouldn't have to get up at 4:30 in the morning like my father did, and I wouldn't have to worry about, is my voice good today? Would that be a problem? Would that cause aging lines? We had yet to find out. Now, you remember I keep saying life changes things. So, at that point in time, everyone said, well, now you have to go to college. People before that weren't really that concerned about it. But that wouldn't be easy for somebody who didn't spend a great deal of time worrying about grades and avoided any course that even had a hint of being difficult. I was still the second oldest, now there were six, and my brothers were still better athletes, but I was no longer the fat one, I thinned down. And so I was working both before and after school. College was something I didn't know I ever could come close to. The gal, who had been my girlfriend for a couple of years at that point, had come home from her first year of school, and she thought it was a good idea if I went to college. So we spent the evenings after the restaurants had closed, sitting there, and she teaching me how to study for college boards. And I think that may have been the defining moment of aging for her, as she began to get worried wrinkles, wondering about how this exam was going to come out. So here we had, at the tender age of 17 and 18, people's aging cycles beginning to really bloom. College is an off-again, on-again experience, commingled with work, pretty much out of the family business by now. Judy and I married. I finished college. I got a job teaching. Yet, right there, another type of stage. Life is good. Well, kinda. You see, the political stage now kept calling. The state representative who taught me the rudiments of politics retired after suffering a heart attack, and I had been the heir apparent. However, life reality popped up again. In 1972, there was a Supreme Court ruling which set up the political system we had now. The towns used to have their own one or two or more state representatives. From 72 on, it was all changed. Every 10 years, they chop up towns, they put them with other towns, they do anything they want. The district that my mentor had won several times was now set up in such a way that it would have been impossible for somebody in our party to win. And yet, we had to campaign roughly from Taft School in Watertown, if any of you know where that is, west to the Zora River that separates Southbury from Newtown. I was able to get the nomination by truth, by default. Everybody saw it wasn't anything you could really win. And I campaigned, I worked hard. We lost, and some aging lines appeared, but it was an experience. It was a heady experience. At that same time, kind of oblivious of aging, I was where we have all been, watching the people of the generation before us age, specifically our parents. My father had been a very creative, smart, hardworking young man, but reality was hitting him. Main Street businesses were not what they once were, and his health was failing. He and I talked about what options were available to him, and he decided the best thing he could do for himself was to seek employment with the town. He did, but he was not the same. He chose the age by sitting more and doing less. That was not the path that I thought I would like to take. The failed 1972 election did not diminish my appetite for elective office. I left teaching to enter the then budding real estate industry, not to make more money, but it would be a good place to be to meet people, i.e. voters, coming into the community. If they bought a house from me or not, I might meet them. And it would get me known in the business community. Because I had comported myself well in that race, I was asked to run for a seat on the Watertown Town Council the following year. I led the slate. Aging was a breeze. What are they talking about? And at the tender age of 30, was the chairman of the town council, the highest elected official of the town of Watertown. It wasn't singing, but it wasn't bad. Or so I thought at the time. My 2 years as chair in the council were about the busiest in the town's history. It started with a crippling ice storm. Within a month or so, we had a crippling ice storm that actually shut down the whole state for like 3 days. Watertown has several flash floods, one of which a boy drowned. We had another end of town. We had an arson set fire to buildings in which an elderly gentleman died. We had, at the same time, we bought what's now known as Crestford Park. It was a 9-hole golf course with 98 acres of land. So we were doing all that. It was hours and hours of time devoted to doing that, which of course severely cut into the being able to generate real estate commissions. And I don't think I mentioned to you that the town of Watertown does not pay its highest elected official anything. So, and of course there was the inevitable political party infighting, so at the end of 2 years I said, now this is enough. The term stage fright took on a whole new meaning there. So at age 32, it seemed that both of my stage careers were over, and I slipped rather quietly into the business world, a world that filled my days, but not my heart. In the early 80s, those state assembly districts that I mentioned were switched around again. My brother talked me into running in a three-way primary for a shot at what was the 76th district. I won that race and a seat in the fall. Now, Hartford was my stage. Good work ethics, a lot of time spent talking to people in the three towns that had just been put together, and I was in heaven. Who would have thought that I would lose in 84? But lose I did. You see, it was the Reagan sweep. The last year that there was a lever on the political machine, and my loss really had nothing to do with me. It was just people pulling that one lever. So let's see. A flood ended my acting career. A presidential landslide, my political career. All omens, stop the bleeding, get out. I moved to Woodbury, I changed political parties, and I began to age, and not in a possible way. I established myself as a very knowledgeable, independent home inspector, and was appointed to the first State of Connecticut Home Inspection Licensing Board by Governor John Rowland. But I wasn't really happy. In fact, most mornings I put my feet on the floor and said, I hate my life. What made matters worse was watching my father go downhill physically until his death at the age of 72, an unhappy man. Was I to follow that way? Wrinkles were all over the place now. But the only thing now that the 60-year-old man had in common with the teenager of yore was that he still sang. Just about every day, and again, everything from opera to country western, but still only in his own or in his wife's presence. Then a miracle. I heard of a musical jam taking place in a barn in Woodbury for a couple of years, but I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know how to get to it. I wondered what it was all about. I finally got to go, and I would sit off to the side, and I would hear the people singing. Jim, for example. And one night as I was leaving, getting ready to leave early, I just about had my hand on the door. Here's the miracle part. And I hear one of the guys who just got through singing said, Danny, he's fell in the jam, I'd like you to play Your Cheating Heart again, and I want Bill Butterly to sing it. And I turned around, and I said, Jack, what are you doing? He said, I've heard you sing over there. I want you to sing it. And wow. So I got up there, not knowing if I was going to have a stroke or not, but I got up in front of everybody, and I sang. And I stayed on key, I guess. And I was done. He asked me, would you think about coming back? Well, what do you think? I went home as if I were on clouds. And I went in the house, Judy was asleep, and I got one in the closet, I got one of those big scarves, and I put it on and threw it around my shoulder like Pavarotti would do. And I woke her up. And I said, guess what I did tonight? It was a start. And since then, I went to four or five other jams and found out where they were and people who accept it. And I was invited back. But now, there's more, as they say in the ad. But wait, There's more. At about the same time that I'm singing and a little more bounce in my step than I'd had in a while, the Woodbury town clerk approached me and said, "Hey, you think about running for office over here?" And I said, "Geez, no, not really." And I said, "About the only thing I'd be interested in would be the Board of Finance." She said, "Well, there is an opening, and we'd like you to run for it." I was elected, and a year later, at the age of 69, I was elected its chairman. So here I was, thinking I was out of it completely. Now, in 2013, now 70 years old, and knowing Larry by now, I became a petitioning candidate for first electman, and to the surprise of many, beat the incumbent. Since then, I have successfully run for re-election twice, both times also as a petitioning candidate, and when this term ends, I will be the young ripe age of 76. I no longer put my feet on the floor every morning and say I hate my life. Lastly, at the age of 74, I started playing a game called pickleball. And any of you, if you're Floridian, go to Florida, you might have heard of it. It's like played on like 3/4 of a tennis court. You have to move around, you have to run around. And man, here I was playing this game and loving it. In fact, 7 weeks after I had a total knee replacement, I played 3 games of pickleball. The following week, I played it for 2 hours. The doctors were high-fiving themselves, saying, "Here's a 74-year-old man playing pickleball. After our operation, that's all right." So that made me feel good. So there are not many days that I don't believe that I'm a blessed man. Neither floods nor landslides, political ones in this case, were able to keep me from being on stage. Pastor Larry didn't ask me to give you my life history. He asked me to talk to you about not being Bill Sr., my father, about not giving up on life. Someone once said something to the effect that catastrophes await everyone, from a single false move, a wrong turn, a fatal encounter. Every life has such moments. What distinguishes us is whether and how we ever come back. As Winston Churchill implored his people to never, never, never give up, I implore each of you who sat through this overly long dissertation to take your own inventory, hone your own strengths, and keep coming back. Your stage is still out there. Go after it. And I'm going to let you know, when I meet my mother in heaven, I'm going to say to her, "Mom, you and Shakespeare were right. It really was but a stage." Thank you very much.
Thank you, sir.
Bill Butterly, brothers and sisters, say thank you, would you? And he didn't give it out, so let me give it out. He's a Red Sox fan, too, so don't let it be said that your pastor doesn't see beyond the wall. Amen. And we'd be remiss if we didn't introduce Judy, by the way. His bride is here today. Spent her career, not her life, because she's got life, spent her career as a teacher, teaching young minds to do better. Amen? I wanted you to hear that because I know we got folks here who think that certain, you know, your life is, it's never over. There's so much to dream for. You just have to reach, you have to let go of what your brain is telling you and reach for what God is telling you at any age, amen? Let me read something to you. It says, "Your word, God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's God's word. That's what God's word is. A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's easy to understand, right? The word of God leads us and directs us. Now, God was involved in Bill's life, had to be, because he kept strong and kept him standing up. There was a lot of times, you heard what he said in the beginning, the knees, the back. I mean, that was amazing, that first paragraph of what you've been through, Mr. Butterly, that you walk through each time with God. Hallelujah. But this book,
This could be the greatest day in your life. Listening to that, getting you ideas, saying, yes, you can. Say that with me. Yes, you can. You can do more. You can have more. But this book, doing the Bible studies has opened my eyes to the power of this book and the confusion in this book. I want to share some things with you today. I want you to write them down if you want, but this could change your life. I got to tell you something. If somebody gave me today a corned beef and cabbage and potatoes and they said to me, cook the supper for you, I would look at them like, are you crazy? I don't know the first thing about cooking corned beef and cabbage. But somebody here knows how to cook corned beef and cabbage, yet has a confusion looking at this book. I say, that doesn't make sense. You have to learn how to cook corned beef, right? You have to learn how to cook. Any people here know how to build things? They know how to Sergio. They know how to put things together. You didn't just wake up one day and know how to put things together. What did you have to do? You had to what? Hallelujah. There's people here that are good readers. You had to learn how to read. You had to take time to read. Amen. Are you with me? There's some people here who work on cars. Anybody here like working on cars? Remember those days when you took the carburetor and you took it off and I couldn't tell you the carburetor from a piston? When they told me things about my car when I was, and I know Chuck, I'm going to tell you the truth, at 25 they told me something was wrong with my car. It wasn't speaking English to me. But you had to learn. So you got in there, you opened it up, you took things apart, you looked at it, you said, this goes here and this goes here, and if I take this off and put it here, and how else did you know? By what, Sergio? By learning what's in there, amen? By learning it. And this is right for the kids. My granddaughter's got a tablet. 90 miles an hour she's going through things, looking up something. She didn't know how to do that a year ago. Somebody showed her, and she took that tablet, and she was, Jim, you says here, you want to look up something? Oh, Nana, here's, I want to look up something. Well, here it is, Nana. I found a schedule for the movies. We wanted to go to a movie. She found it in 10 seconds. And computers. Don't get me on computers, Fred. You didn't know computers until you learned about it, until you opened up and started reading and looking at them. And those smartphones, you want to see my phone? It's a flip top, Bill. I said the other day, somebody sends me a picture on my phone. It's a quarter inch by a quarter. I couldn't tell you if it was Mickey Mantle or Marilyn Monroe. I couldn't even tell you. I don't know how to work a smartphone. I don't know how to work computers. But I know what's in this book. This is a book. Open it up. There's pages in the book. And it's, you know how easy it is? Mark Bush, you know how easy this is? There's numbers to follow. You got a name and numbers. You turn the page and find the name and the numbers. But the first thing you got to do, I'm sorry, honey, I'm excited. You got to open the book. You got to look. Oh, look at this. Oh, there's John and Acts and Ephesians. He could make the best corned beef and cabbage dinner. If he can do that, he can open up the book and find out what's in it for him. And for you, there's 66 books in here, 66 little letters. You open it up. Don't keep it on the table with your hand on it and put it in a pretty case and say, I have. You got to use it. My granddaughter said, Pop, your pages are coming out. You need to get a new Bible. I said, I can't get a new Bible. I got too many notes in here. I got too much history in this book. This is my love line to God. This is your love line to God. I do Bible study. That's why I'm so excited now. I'm getting more excited. You people get ready for these Bible studies because we're going to turn pages and you're going to find out that this is a beautiful book. That people say, I don't understand the book. You ever hear anybody say, I don't understand the book? Hallelujah. When you roam, listen. When you roam, they will lead you, the Word of God. When you sleep, they will keep you, Deacon Jim. And when you're awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp and a law is a light. Reproofs and instructions are the way of life. When you're going through the same thing you went through 6 months ago, it's not because of God. It's because you didn't talk to God. You didn't open up his book and read what he has. The promises that are in this book for you. For who?
Me.
All of us. I pray to God. I'm praying to God right in front of you that my granddaughter goes home and opens up the Bible and gets as good in this Bible as she is in her tablet. She will be brilliant. She will fight through things that she would have never thought. She would fight through bullying. She will fight through depression. She will fight through people coming against her because she stands on the Word of God. Amen? I pray to God that she does that. She's brilliant. Not because she's my granddaughter. You came to the Bible study last week. Who did most of the reading? Didn't she read beautifully? I would have never asked her to read if she couldn't read. I would have never embarrassed her if she couldn't read, and she read beautifully. If she can read and she knows how to use a tablet and a smartphone, she knows how to turn pages in a book and open up this love letter, these stories, Old Testament and New Testament. So everybody knows what BC stands for. This is so BC stands for what? Before Christ. Now AD does not stand for after death. I know that's everybody thinks it's a Latin phrase. It's Anno Domini. A-N-N-O-D-O-M-I-N-I. It means in the year of our Lord. So right now, 2018 is what? In the year of our Lord, 2018. Anything before Jesus is what? See how easy that was? You got prophets in the book. You got Daniel with beautiful stories of visions and beautiful stories. And you got David writing stories of hope. David writing these Psalms for all of us. For all of us to say, have faith in God. Trust in God. And I tell you, how can you trust God if you don't know what His Word is telling you? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I don't know if I have time. I've heard that too. How about in the morning when you wake up, read one page? How many pages?
One
page. You're going to watch 20 minutes of the news. You're going to have something to eat. You're going to make coffee. You're going to have a break. Open up in one page. How about when you sit at the dinner table for supper with the family, you read one page? How about when you go to bed at night, you say, before I go to bed, I'm going to read one page. Just one page. Say, Pastor, where to go? I said, ask God. But I would go to John, go to the Psalms, go to Proverbs. Go somewhere where you hear somebody else's word except yours. You know, the Bible says something really interesting. It says, lean not on your own understanding, Jim. You know what that means? Stop trusting yourself and start trusting God. Because we have people going through the same thing now that they went through 6 months ago and wondering, how can this happen? It's because you're doing the same thing. Remember that old adage? You do the same thing and wake up the next day expecting something different to happen. Thank you, Lord. I need glasses too, Bill. Praise God. Oh, it's hard. Well, here's Simon Peter. Here's Peter talking to you. Who's he talking to? You. He said, I'm Simon Peter. I'm a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing and I'm talking to the Second Congregational Church in June. Listen to me, church. I'm here talking to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. What does that mean? To all of us who have taken Jesus into our heart. Simple. And listen to what he says to us. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Who wouldn't want more grace and peace, especially in this day and age? And it says, as his divine power has given to us all things. How many things? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by God. Now here's a paragraph you want to hang on to and put it so you know. By which have been given to us. This is what is given to us. This, you will not get this on the news. You won't get this. This is God talking to you. And if you don't know this, how can you ever hold it in you? To us, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped its corruption that is in the world through lust. Hallelujah. But he also says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. I tell you this book, hallelujah, this book is a book of promises. God is trying to talk to you every day. Every day you don't open up your Bible, it's one day less that God could talk to you. You want the promises of God to change your life? Here they are. Children, I'm telling you, you learn how to do all these great things. I'm so proud of my granddaughter. I'm so proud of kids. They're so smart. Yet this is where they need to put some energy. Open up for yourself. Don't let somebody else who doesn't know about God tell you about God. I hear that all the time. People tell you what's in the Bible, they don't have a clue what's in the Bible. And let me tell you, it's people going to church every Sunday. Every Sunday they go to church. What's in the Bible?
I don't know.
Why did you go?
I don't know. My mother made me.
You want to come to church to get some news that gets you running out that door ready to face the world. Amen? You want to get this word of God inside of you when you're going through times of trouble and tribulation, when you're going through sadness. We know we've had sadness. We know we have trials and tribulations. You want to have this in you. You want those promises in you when you face those times. Amen? And not just for you, but for your friends and your family who need it. How many got friends and family that are hurting? How can you give them the news if you don't have this inside of you? This book isn't supposed to be put in a case and be put under glass. This is a book. It's a book. Don't judge the book by the cover, Mr. Red Sox guy. This book, Judy, is a love letter to you from God. Don't say you can't explain it because you're too smart for that, people. You're too smart. You become teachers. You work in offices. You work in business. You create things. You help people. You do things in life that take learning. You know how to cook. Heaven knows I can't cook corned beef.
Amen.
But I can talk to you about God. I can give you His message. So when you leave here, you still might not be able to cook corned beef, but you're going to feel better about yourself and stronger. And as Mr. Butterly said so perfectly, don't give up on any dreams, because that's giving up on God. Whatever happened to your life to this point, you've walked through. God has carried you through. God's got you here. God's holding you up. Whatever it is, but there's more. Say that with me. There's more. And it's here. Your word, Lord, is a lamp to my feet. That means a light to my path. That means you'll know where to walk. I pray that my granddaughter, I pray beyond praying that she opens up this book like she opens up her iPhone and that tablet. When we said, where was the movie playing? It took her 10 seconds, Sergio, to find the theater and the times. 10 seconds. I asked her to find something in the Bible. I understand it would be hard right now. It might be a little confusing. You know why? Because you haven't opened it. So I say, go to the book of Daniel. Oh, is it in here somewhere? Is Solomon in here? What about David? There's even things about baseball in the Bible. We're not going to go through that again. I got yelled at by somebody for saying that one day. I say to Bill, the Bible is all about baseball because it all began in the beginning. Anyway. When you roam, they will lead you. How can God lead you if you don't know the Word of God? When you sleep, they will keep you. How can God's comfort keep you if you don't know the Word of God? And if you don't know today, you might say, maybe I should. Maybe be curious. Just please be curious today. Say, when you wake, it said, they will speak to you. How can God speak to you when you don't know His voice from the guy on CNN or MSNBC or whatever Yankee channel you're listening to? That's the voice you know. God's got a different voice. He's got a voice of hope, of love, of compassion for you. He's got promises. He's saying, you can do all things. And then He stands there saying, why aren't they doing it? What did I do? God is saying, what did I do wrong? Did I give him too much? Did I give him too much freedom, honey? What do you think? God's saying, did I give him too much leeway? Did I just love him and just say, go, just leave him? What did I do wrong? He's saying, I want to bless these people. I want to bless those who, I want to give them things. I want them to see my love. It's hard to understand. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. The Word is Jesus. And let me say it again in that way. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines into darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Hallelujah. And Fred and I were talking about this. I forgot exactly how. When can God lie? Is God capable of lying? I would just simply say, why would God lie? He created everything. He's got no reason to lie to us. He's got no reason to make up a story, because it's all true. Everything with God and man, we can't let man's brain get into God's head. God is truth. There's just truth. There's no reason to lie when you have the truth. Amen? When you tell the truth, there's no reason to lie. When your word is true, you don't understand what a lie is. Satan is the father of all lies, telling you something that's going to destroy you and steal. But God is love, and God is life. There's no lie in God. I remember George Carlin. Anybody remember George Carlin, the old folks? He asked that funny question, if God is so powerful, can he make a rock so big that he himself can't lift it? And everybody laughed, and it made you think, well, could he do it? And it was silly, but it was made you think. God is life. This book is life. It's your life. He's wondering why. What it is that holds you back from getting more of that. What it is that you learn how to do so many great things. You know how to mow grass, and you know how to fix things, and you know how to fix engines, and you know how to build houses. He's saying, why don't they want to know about me? Why don't they want to talk to me? I got good things for them. I'm glad I gave them the talent to work on cars. I believe it's a talent. I gave them the talent to play baseball, to play football. And he's saying, why don't they want to talk about me? I blessed them with that talent. And today is your day. Today is your day. You got hope from a man who gave you hope from his life. Not from some storybook and make you feel good. He didn't write it. He lived it. And he's still living it. And I'm so proud to say he's my friend. And we're so proud that he won the third term as first selectman in Woodbury, because we love him. Amen. We didn't even know the other people. But he came here today to give you hope, his hope. And if you got dreams, live them. And you got people at home that need the word of God, here it is. Give him praise, church. Hallelujah. It's no mystery about the blood of Christ. It's simply that the blood covers our sins. When God looks down at us, he sees us covered in that blood like a filter. He sees us covered because we love Jesus. He sees children who love his son, and he forgives them. That's being covered in the blood of Christ. So, Lord, forgive us this week for all our iniquities, Lord. Anything, Lord, that we might have said or done, Lord, that was against you or a fellow man, Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us so we can receive, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, deacons. Thank you, Jesus. Power in the blood of Christ. The power is that it covers us. God the Father sees that we love his Son, that we've taken Jesus into our hearts. Now that you've taken him into your heart, get to know that word of God. Hallelujah. Get to know the word of God. So God can speak to you. To you. Not through somebody else, but to you. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Pastor Wigglesworth used to say, if you're the same today as you were yesterday, you're backsliding. I took that seriously. Said, I want that for me. I want more of God today. I know I fall short daily, so I want to make sure when I fall, he's going to catch me. I want to make sure that I can run closer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Deacon Jim. He took the wine and poured it into a cup. He said to his disciples, this is my blood being shed for you. According to the book of Matthew, for the remission of your sins. And brothers and sisters, they didn't know what he was talking about at that moment, but you do. And he said, drink and do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name. Be healed. your heart be healed. Let your spirit be healed today. Be at peace. God is here. God is with us. Hallelujah. Give him praise, church. If any message I've ever given in the time I've been here is the most important, it's today. I dare you to read the Word. I implore you to open up the book. Search what the Bible says for you, not for me. And then come to me and say what God did for you, what God said to you. Because God will speak to you. Not what you imagine and not what you're thinking. God will speak to you. I implore you that the greatest victory we have at Second Congregational as we become a Bible-reading, Bible-thumping church, that we all have the power of His Word behind what we say and do. We have the strength of that, because let me tell you something, you're all going to go through things this week. You're all going to get agitated this week. You're all going to get mad. You're all going to have a back pain or a knee pain. You're all going to go through that. So forget that. Just let God lead you. Let God change you. Let God change you here so that it changes you here. Hallelujah. That's the greatest message any church can receive. The Word of God. That book is beautiful. I dare you. I implore you. I ask the children, they're so smart with all this technology. Open up that book and let God feed you. Give God praise one more time, Lord.